thank you for another day. We just mentioned we mourn and we're so sad, and we pray for Melanie as she mourns the death of her husband. But we also rejoice, Lord, because you have promised us in your scriptures, in your holy word, that when we're absent with the body, we're present with you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
So thank you, Lord, for that promise. And we pray for Melanie, and we pray for Mercy to give them peace, Lord, throughout this tough time. And also, I want to lift up Brother Brandon's grandfather to you, Lord. And as we wait for some results from the doctor, Lord, that you would just handle this situation so they can handle this situation the right way, Lord. Knowing this is a tough time for him and his family, Lord, but we know that you're the God of peace, and you can bring peace upon this situation. So, Lord, please, we ask for peace for Brandon's family now as they see which way to go when it comes to their grandfather. And, Lord, please bless this study tonight as we get into your word, Lord. Thank you again for everything you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right, so we're in Revelation chapter 18. Chapter 18. But before we delve into, Brother Al took us all the way to verse 10. And we're going to finish from 11 to 24, I believe, right? There's 24 verses in that chapter. But before we do that, I want to present something that we haven't discussed yet. And I'm so happy, and I was thinking about this, and I was thanking God and just rejoicing that the way we're handling Revelation, you know, we could dogmatically go into this study and say, this is the only way, the way we see it, the way the futurists see it, the way premillennials see it. But obviously, that's not, every Christian sees the book of Revelation that way. If you would go to a Presbyterian church, you wouldn't hear a teaching on Revelation 4 through 18 that these are end time prophecies. If you go to a Reformed Baptist church, you're not going to hear that either. You'll hear it here because this is our tradition, being premillennial, dispensational, futurist. That's the view that we hold here at the church. So in chapter 17 of Revelation, we see it, and I'm going to take this study with the view of the futurist view, but then we could talk about, because it's going to raise questions. Obviously, John, I know you're going to ask some questions. It's going to raise some questions with the different type of interpretations that people take into this book. For example, the preterist view, we talked a lot about that. The amillennial view, idealist view, historic premillennial view, and then our view, which is the futurist view. So the events in chapter 17, according to the futurist view, this happens at the midpoint of the tribulation period. So we have the 7 years, right? 7 years tribulation. The midpoint is 3.5, right? So this is the 7 years, right? We have the rapture here. And then we have the second coming here. So according to our view, the futurist view, chapter 17, and we've gone through chapter 17 already, is going to be fulfilled at the midpoint, somewhere around here. And then the events of 18, which we're going to be discussing, we started last week with Brother Allen, we're going to finish today, hopefully. Chapter 18 will occur at the end of the 7 years. So we could put chapter 17 and then chapter 18, before the second coming, obviously, before the second coming. Okay? So the question I want to propose is, so the events of chapter 17 are going to be fulfilled at the midpoint. And then chapter 18, at the end of the tribulation period before the second coming of Christ, how do we know that the events of chapter 17, which we discussed already a couple weeks ago, how do we know that those events will be fulfilled at the midpoint of the seven-year tribulation period? How do we know it's going to happen here? Anybody have a clue or...
Why would we place our bets on that one happening around the midpoint?
Say again?
Why would we place our bets on that one happening
at the midpoint? Why do we see, according to the premillennial futurist view, which this is what we subscribe to here at the church, why do we believe that it happens here at the midpoint of the tribulation period?
Is it because of Thessalonians or Daniel or something?
Daniel. Very good. Because of Daniel, right? Scripture. Chapter 9. The prophecy of the 70 weeks, and we're going to go through Daniel chapter 9 in a few minutes. And also, there's another key phrase that Jesus says. Anybody remember?
The abomination
of desolation.
Right. Chapter, what book and what chapter?
Matthew 24.
Matthew 24, which is the 20, Matthew 24 is the Olivet Discourse, right? Jesus is talking about the Olivet, what's going to happen in the future, according to the view that we're taking. So we see in Daniel chapter 9, 20 to 27, that's the prophecy of the 70 weeks. I remember when we first started these studies here on Wednesdays on the book of Revelation, many scholars use Daniel and Revelation together. And that's according to our view. We use Daniel, they go together. So if we go to Daniel chapter 9, please, and let's go to verse 20. This is very technical, very, very technical. So if I mess up, please forgive me. It's a lot of numbers and years. How many here are familiar with this prophecy, the 7 weeks of Daniel? Right? We're pretty...
What chapter?
Chapter 9.
Put it up here too.
Daniel 9, verse 20-27. Let's skip down to save some time. Let's go over to 24. That's when the actual prophecy is being proclaimed here. Verse 24. It says 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression. Again, this is Daniel. He's prophesying this hundreds of years before Christ. I don't know exactly how many years, but can we say 100 years? What do you think, John?
Hundreds of years.
Hundreds, yeah. A couple hundred years. From Daniel to Jesus?
600?
600 years, look at that. Oh, wow.
500 and something.
Yeah, okay.
530.
Okay.
Thereabouts,
okay. So many years, hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. Daniel says this, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat. Anybody have another word for moat? What's moat?
The water that surrounds the...
Where's New King James say?
It says the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. It just says wall.
Oh, it's just the wall, okay.
That's it.
The New American says plaza and moat. What is it? The King James says?
It's meant to keep armies out.
It says the wall.
The wall, okay. Wall. To keep the armies out, right. So these walls are going to be built again in times of distress. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Obviously, the Messiah is Jesus. And having nothing... And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. and it will, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Now, what in the world are we talking about? Pretty, here's, again, I'm coming from this viewpoint of that this is a prophecy that's going to happen in the end times. Okay? I don't know, John, how would you see this prophecy here? You would see it happened already, or it's happening now, or it's just spiritual?
I'm on the fence.
You're on the fence?
Yes. It could have happened already.
Okay.
Well, there's two ways you can see it as happening already. One is that it happened at the time of Antiochus Epiphanes.
Right.
Another that it happened in the time of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And there's another, the future view.
Yeah. That's good, yeah. So, let's try to see what's going on here in these verses here. So, 70 weeks probably refers to 70 periods of 7 years, or 490 years. So, if we're going to put up 490 years. 490 years, which is 7 periods of 7. So 7 times 7, right?
7.
Yep.
7.
Equals the 490, right?
70 times 70,
I'm sorry. Yep.
Right.
Is the 490 years. That's what it's saying here. During which 6 objectives will be accomplished. The first 3 pertain to bringing rebellion, sin, iniquity to an end. The final 3 relate to consummating prophetic events by bringing in a kingdom of everlasting righteousness. So the first 3 pertain to rebellion, sin, and iniquity. And that seems like it's already happened, according to the view that we're talking about.
That's already happened?
We already
have everlasting righteousness?
Well, let me finish. Let me finish. So the first 3 pertain to bringing rebellion, sin, and iniquity. That's the first 3 to an end. The final 3, which John is referring to here, are the everlasting righteousness, fulfilling vision and prophecy, and setting apart the most holy place. So that hasn't happened yet, according to the view that we're...
Is there an end to sin?
We'll see.
Okay.
When Jesus died on the cross, that's what it's
sin was
referring
defeated.
To.
We sin was defeated. Sin.
Yeah. Let's finish up here. And fulfilling vision and prophecy and setting apart the most holy place, which is literally the Holy of Holies. We're talking about the temple here in the millennial period. Ezekiel 40 and 48. I know everybody doesn't agree with that, but that's what we're proposing here.
Say it one more time.
Mm-hmm. The most holy of holies mm-hmm. refers to a temple that's going to be built in the millennial
right.
in the millennium.
Oh, during the millennium.
During the millennium, right. Oh. And where do we get that from? From Ezekiel chapter 40 through 48. If you guys read Ezekiel 40 to 48, you might have a headache by the time you finish reading it. Because it has to do with a temple
yep.
that's going to be built in the future if you see it the way we see it. Some people are saying this temple is just a spiritual temple. It's not really a temple. It's spiritual. It's not a literal temple. Now, 25, those who advocate a symbolic interpretation of this verse identify with Cyrus's decree. Okay? Those who take this prophecy to be symbolic, and we're not taking it to be symbolic, we're taking it to be literal, see this as it happened already with Cyrus's decree allowing the captives to return to their homeland. And in the chapters there, if you want to write these down, is 2 Chronicles 36, in Ezra chapter 1. This happened in 539-538 BC. Now others hold, this is us, a literal view of this verse and suggest that the starting point is King Artaxerxes' first decree. And in 457 BC, and the scripture there is Ezra chapter 7, 11 to 26. Mark that down. If you're taking this to be literal, we start from Artaxerxes' first decree in 457 BC. Now, since neither of these decrees pertains to the restoration of Jerusalem, it is more likely that the decree that is the beginning point is King Artaxerxes' second decree in 44 BC, authorizing Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. So we take the rebuilding of these walls that we see here in this prophecy of Daniel from Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 8. And from that time to when Jesus was crucified is where we get the 490 years.
Who was the prophet guy that like had to lay down on the ground and spin in one direction a certain number of times and then spin in the other direction a certain number of times?
Ezekiel.
And yeah. When he did that, he went in one direction, I think it was 490, and he went in the other direction, I think it was 70.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the right number?
No, I think that's
a... I don't think it's the right
number. No, that's not the right number.
If you figure out the numbers and figure out when it was, that and consider those years, it ends up with Antiochus Epiphanes.
Yeah.
In the, one of those years.
Well,
which is interesting.
So Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem? Is that
yes,
what
sir.
It was?
Mm-hmm. In Nehemiah, if you read it in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8.
If you want to take it literally,
yeah.
When the decree goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that would have been Cyrus.
Yeah.
Because he made a decree to restore Jerusalem.
If you take it literally, you're saying?
He made it symbolically. Literal decree. We go to Josephus, you can read it.
Yeah.
There's a literal decree saying to rebuild Jerusalem. So why would it not be Cyrus?
Because it won't equal these years.
It doesn't work out.
Yeah.
But the decree to Nehemiah was not to rebuild Jerusalem.
The decree in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 through 8?
To rebuild the wall.
Yeah, the wall. And that's what it's called.
Jerusalem had already been built.
Right, but here in the prophecies, didn't we just talk about it? What is the moat and it's the walls, right? What verse is that?
25. At the end of 25.
Right.
Daniel 9:25.
Let me finish here. There will be a now. This is where it gets kind of technical. This is where you got to kind of really pay attention to what's going on here. So, after all that I just said, there will be a period of 7 weeks of years, which is 49 years, followed by 62 weeks of years, which is 434 years. See how technical this is? Making a total of 69 weeks of years, or 483 years from the decree until the coming of the Anointed One, the ruler. Now here it is. The starting point of the prophecy would have begun in 444 BC, followed by the 69 weeks of 360-day biblical prophetic years of 173,800 days, and culminating on March 10th, AD 33, which is the day of when Jesus died. Right?
I thought it was the triumphal entry.
The culminating of Nisan, March 30th, AD 33, the date of Jesus. I'm sorry, yeah, you're right. The date of Jesus of the Messiah's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which is Luke 19. Thank you for correcting me there. Now, I'm almost done. Several events are said to follow the 7 weeks and 62 weeks for 69 weeks. So we got 69 weeks, right? We're missing one. And according to our view, the week that's missing is what? The 70th week, which is the tribulation period.
Right.
Right? That's the one that's missing.
And the timing of the counting stopped in 70, year 70, and it theoretically can...
I think it stopped when Jesus was crucified, right?
Because it's been 2,000 years. So that last week is lasting 2,000 years.
Yeah. approximately around 2,000 years. So several events are said to follow the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks or the 69 weeks. First, the anointed one will be cut off. That's Jesus dying on the cross. A prediction of the death of the Messiah Jesus. Thus, the book of Daniel, written in the 6th century BC, predicted not only the precise date of Messiah's coming, but also that the Messiah will be put to death sometime before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Hmm. Look at that. This was fulfilled when Jesus was crucified in AD 33. AD 30, some interpreters. Second, the people of the coming ruler will destroy the city of Jerusalem and the second temple. The coming ruler probably is a reference to the future ruler described as the little horn in Daniel 7. So we see that in Daniel, this prophecy, there's going to be a coming ruler. And Daniel 7 talks about him, and so does the book of Revelation. And he's also known as the beast or the Antichrist. He's not said to be the one to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. Rather, it is his people who will do it. Since Daniel 7 clearly viewed this ruler as coming from the fourth major world power, or Rome. We're going to talk about that. Is Babylon Rome, or is it a literal Babylon? This prophecy predicts the Romans will destroy Jerusalem, as they did in AD 70. Third, there appears to be a significant time gap from the end of the 69th week to the beginning of the 70th week. So there's a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. Okay, everybody good? Any questions so far? I know it's tough. It's tough for me. I haven't studied this in a long time, but I think it's important to talk about this because,
So just to clarify, the original temple was destroyed by the Babylonians when they took over, right?
The first one.
Solomon's temple, right.
And then they built the second temple, which was destroyed in AD 70. The second temple was destroyed. AD 70, right? And now it's prophesied that there's going to be a third temple built sometime in the future.
Yes. According to how the future is viewed, the way we see it. Premillennial.
Dispensational future.
Not
a historical premillennial view.
So the only thing we have is a remnant of the temple, right? The wall.
Yeah.
That's the only thing that still remains.
I believe that's the original wall.
Right, where they go and they pray to but it's
just the wall only.
And they found the steps that lead up, because supposedly the original Jerusalem is located in another place other than the current Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And they did excavating and they found the steps that led to the original temple. So it may have been located to the side of the current Jerusalem.
Mm.
And maybe that will be the place where they'll build the third temple. Who knows?
And what's sitting in that area there now?
A bunch of houses.
Well,
the dome?
Next to that wall is the what? The dome?
Dome
of rock, right?
Which
is
on top of that
where the traditionally the temple stood.
Yeah, which is the Muslim temple.
What's dome of the rock is on the original temple site or the second temple site?
They're both the same location. The second are the same place.
Same place.
And that's where the Dome of the Rock is now.
And there's also a mosque up there, a building that they...
Isn't the mosque the Dome of the Rock?
No, there's a thing called the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Another one, too. Yeah, you're right, yeah.
And it also it's on some special ground. I don't know what that...
So if those both are the original sites
mm-hmm.
Of the two temples, then what is this that I was talking about? I mean, I heard that there's... the steps that was leading to the temple that they were excavated out at a different location, not... So there is some kind of conflicting information.
Yeah, well, imagine the site as big as that TV up there, and that little rectangle on the right would be, let's say, or maybe the orange one is where the temple itself sat. There are different entrances on different places, and there were different stairs leading up to that TV coming from the east and the west and the north,
mm-hmm.
and... Some places just had openings in the wall you could come through without having to go up steps to get up to that point. And so over, like I think they said the Muslims, they've picked one of the doors where there's something supposed to happen, and they've made a cemetery there. Because
Jesus is supposed to come through that
door. Right, because they say Jews will not walk on a ground where a person has been buried, so therefore they figured, let's put a cemetery there, so that way he can never come through, you know, that kind of stuff.
And that gate is
I think it's
blocked or it's cemented or something like that.
Isn't that just east or west of Mount Sinai? I'm not sure.
Mount of Olives.
Mount of Olives.
Is it the Mount of Olives?
East
of
Mount
of Olives.
Yeah. Stand on the Mount of Olives, you can see the eastern gate where it used to be.
Yeah.
And that's where Jesus is supposed to come through.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, I may be wrong about this, but I thought it was said that the mountain is going to split in half when Jesus comes. Is that what it is?
We were talking about that the other day. Yeah. That's in Zechariah. That's good, yeah. All right, here's the answer. If you want, you know, suppose the answer of the proposed question I ask. Now, in verse 27 of Daniel, 9:27. The final seven-year period, or the 70th week, the final one-week period, will begin when he, the coming prince, we know who the coming prince is, right?
The Antichrist,
will make a firm covenant of peace with many in the leadership of Israel. We see that in the book of Revelation. Right? The Antichrist is going to make peace. Everybody's going to worship him. And they're going to believe in him. They're going to bow down to him. They're going to, you know, do all these things that they're going to have an allegiance towards this guy because he's going to bring peace. And when he brings peace, everybody's like, oh, wow, this man's going to bring peace. This guy must be God. Mm. Although some consider the prince to be the Messiah, he's more accurately identified as the Antichrist, who will desecrate the future temple and will put a stop to worship there. So this happened before John brought up Antiochus Epiphanes. He desecrated the temple by slaughtering a pig, right, on the temple. So Jesus is saying something like this is going to happen in the future. And the person who's going to do that is the Antichrist. And what does he do? Instead of slaying a pig in the temple, he's going to do what?
Prophet.
He's going to walk in there and say, worship me, I'm God.
He's going to claim, exactly. He's going to say,
that's when the
I am God.
Say, wait, now we really got
that's the abomination of desolation that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. Again, there's controversy if that's going to happen here. We'll get to that. Where am I? The covenant is yet future and will mark the beginning of a time of oppression of the Jewish people called the time of Jacob's trouble. We see that in Jeremiah, or the tribulation period, which we see in Matthew 24, also in Mark. In the middle of the week, or after the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel, leading to a time of unprecedented persecution of the Jewish people and followers of Jesus that will last for another 3.5 years. When the Antichrist breaks his covenant, he will also put a stop to sacrifice in the rebuilt temple and will commit the abomination of desolation, which Jesus talks about in Matthew 24:15. Let's go to Matthew 24:15. The reason why I took you to Daniel is to see that was one of the questions I proposed at the beginning of the study, that this is going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period. So Jesus says, therefore, when you see what? The abomination of desolation. Right? What Daniel said. Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in where?
The holy place.
The holy place, which is what? The temple, right?
The temple.
And then he says, when you see that happening, flee, those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the mountaintop, not go down to get the things that are in the house, etc., etc., etc. There will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. That's verse 21. So according to the view of the future's view, this happens in the abominable desolation happens in the middle of the tribulation period.
John.
Yes, now the questions. Here we go.
Okay, he says, before we see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place,
uh-huh.
The reader understand, which means that it's not that obvious what the abomination of desolation is.
Yeah, mine's in quotation. Anybody have that? Does the New King James have that?
Mine's in parentheses.
Yeah, not quotation, parentheses.
So it's hard to understand. So exactly, what does it mean?
Yeah.
Go to Luke 21.
Luke 21?
21, verse 20. There, he says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near.
Mm.
So when Luke quotes Jesus, he doesn't say the abomination of desolation. Because Matthew was writing to Jews. They would know what it was.
Yes.
Luke is writing to Gentiles who have no clue.
Mm.
So basically what he does is he interprets it. And so the abomination of desolation is Jerusalem surrounded by armies.
Okay. Good. Mm. So that would be at the beginning? Or... Well, if you want to, where would you put that?
You can take it wherever you want.
Isn't that where
the preterists say that was 70 AD?
Yes, it happened already.
So in the future, you could say it's when the Antichrist surrounds Jerusalem.
Isn't that what we're going to read soon? I think we're going to see something similar right towards the end.
Also, another.
Right now.
Another, if you want to call it a key event, in Revelation 17:11. Everybody go to Revelation 17:11. Now some who, and you know, the futurists will take this verse as the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven. So we will take that as, you know, one of the heads being killed or assassinated and then revived back. And if you look at the prophecy in Daniel, it talks about that, right? Does it? Is it in Daniel? Does it talk about that? Somebody help me out with that one. I know it talks about some type of person coming back to life.
I mean, in Revelations, it talks about the ten-headed.
Right. Revelation definitely talks about something. If you want, some people interpret it that way, that it's going to be somebody that the Antichrist gets killed, but he comes back to life. He's revived. So, that's that. Any questions on that? Or I know it's tough. There's a lot of assumptions. You guys agree with that one?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
If you take it from a different point of view, you come out with a totally different answer.
Yeah. But the key to the future is, for our view, is obviously Daniel, this 70th week prophecy. This prophecy, if we don't take relate that prophecy to Revelation, then I think we have no case.
Is it bad to speculate about what's currently happening and... Like, for example, the Abraham Accords looks like that's going to, you know, succeed and become a peaceful situation in the Middle East if that does succeed. And,
yeah.
And then...
Which is starting in a bad foot already.
That could lead to the uprising of the Antichrist, you know? Look at how they were... Trump was in the country, you know... A month ago, and they were praising him like he was.
Yeah, he was the one.
Awesome.
Who was bringing peace
but
to this whole situation.
At the same time, Jared, his son-in-law, is also the one putting together the Abraham Accords.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know. I mean, if it's good or bad to speculate about who might be the Antichrist, but I'm guessing it's not Trump.
Well,
but the idea that he's
bringing peace.
Yeah, you can see that. When people are going crazy, yeah, you see people dancing over there, and like you say, they're almost praising him like he's like
well,
he's.
If he does finally get to be the one behind building the temple, by the time he gets to walk into it, he's going to be hobbling with one of those walkers.
Yeah. But it's interesting that
but
even though
he'll die and he'll come back.
Yeah. Exactly. There you go. Hey, see, I told you you're turning your dispensational on us. Yeah. Go ahead, Al.
No, that it's interesting that as look we. Like this, it's amazing. This was written thousands of years ago.
Yeah.
And we may not know precisely yet, but we could definitely see. We can definitely see the yes.
Right. So what? Don't
eerily. Like whoa.
Why would you worry?
It's
about
kind of like a red light for me. I see. You know what's happening.
Yeah. You gotta like. You kind of. You know.
I mean, we're supposed to look up. We're supposed to look into these things.
Yes.
It's supposed to be a reward. For those who research
right.
these things. So
right.
I would never approach it as being, oh, should we be careful of thinking about it or something, right? Is that what you meant?
Well, we can't be saying this
I know
is
some
a,
groups
a,
say
a,
you
our
should.
Speculations are certainties.
No, there's you a know? Difference between certainty and being curious about it, though.
Well, what I find troubling, and I mentioned that last week, is that, you know, the mixing of our faith with politics. I mean, mm-hmm. it's almost like, you know, wait a minute. If you are a Christian or a, let's take it to another level, a real Christian, you have to be on this side
mm-hmm.
and this side. They may not say it, but they do come close to worshiping
yeah.
Trump. Like there's nothing he can say that's bad. And if you say anything, you're not a real Christian.
Yeah.
I mean, that's an
I asked them if they're born again. Describe to me being born again. And if
yeah.
you can't do that,
I mean, it's,
you're not a real Christian.
Yeah. I mean, and it's like it's like that for a lot of people. So just saying, just, you know, for us to keep an eye on, be careful because you can get swept up in that.
Yeah. That's true.
By the way, I mentioned, and it's interesting, I didn't know that we're meeting about the Catholic, that they wanted to make, there was a movement. It's been around for years. They wanted to make Mary a co-redeemer.
Yeah, I heard about that. Courtney was saying about that today.
Oh, okay. And they just had a big ruling in the Vatican that, you know,
the Pope said that the only Savior is Jesus.
No, yeah. But
you got to read between the lines there.
But they made that pretty clear from what Feta read it to me yesterday. But Mary is in the process
yeah.
of salvation, and she stands close to her son. And that obviously brought God. This is their reasoning. I'm paraphrasing.
Mm-hmm.
That God brought Christ in through Mary. Therefore, Mary does have an essential role in salvation, and therefore, it's okay to come to her and seek her as you get closer to Christ. So,
do the Catholics ever think that Mary was a sinner?
No.
I don't think
no,
it's a very gray area
she
there.
She was without sin, yeah.
So
and according to
how would it be possible for her to be without sin if she was genetically inherited the sin just like everyone else did?
Yeah.
You know?
But Luke it says that she, you know, what's that? Is it a prayer?
She says, in God, my Savior.
My
Savior.
If you need a Savior, that means you were...
she's looking... She needs a Savior.
Yeah. When she brought Christ, she brought her sacrifice. When she brought him to be presented at the temple... If she was sinless, she had Christ. She wouldn't need. She brought, and who obviously it was? I think that she brought the turtle doves or
mm-hmm.
something.
Mm-hmm.
It was for her. That can't be for him.
Sinless. She was following the law.
Yeah.
So she would have to do that, even though she was.
But if you're sinless,
their argument, I think.
Yeah.
She
also was ascended. That's another teaching that they kind of like. They have a lot of things that.
Well, they don't. From a
that she ascended like Jesus.
Yeah.
Born again is the same.
That's how they. She mm-hmm. if she's sinless, she didn't die.
Right.
So that's they. But again, there's so much doctrine under the radar that you don't talk about,
mm-hmm.
but it's there. And I always tell people, like when you see searching for truth, think of an onion peel. You just peel away the layers, and when you get, you're gonna see, like there's some things that they teach. They don't teach it too much, but it's part of their doctrine.
Mm-hmm. They teach us you ascended into heaven.
Mm-hmm. Look at the article, Interpreting Revelation. Just the first paragraph, and then we'll finish 11 to 24. Look at the second sentence. Preterists review, I suppose, the book as the book of Revelation as referring almost exclusively to the first century events. Okay, the first century events. Historicists view the book as referring to the unfolding of church history until Christ's second coming. The idealists see the book as symbolizing the eternal conflict between good and evil. And the futurists see the book as mainly about the end times. Some interpreters blend two or more of these approaches. So, again, you know, to be fair, and, you know, not everyone sees the book of Revelation the way, in you know, the way we see it, or the way the amillennial sees it, or the way the idealists see it. They see it in different ways. So, we see in chapter 17 that this religious Babylon is destroyed. Religious Babylon in Revelation 17. And then in verse 18, chapter 18, I'm sorry, of Revelation, we see political Babylon, and you started it last week. Political Babylon is destroyed in chapter 18. I like the way you said it, Al, last week. How'd you say that? However you see Babylon, what'd you say? I can't remember. I don't remember.
Literal or symbolic?
Yeah.
Or?
It's still
a system. It's a system.
It's a system between good and evil.
Yeah.
Is that the way you said it?
Well, I mean, it's still
talk about Babylon here. We were talking about
I mean,
it's commerce. You talked about that, right?
Yeah. It's a little. It's commerce. Also, it's commerce. What's the word I'm looking for?
Do you see Babylon in 17 different from the Babylon in 18?
No, I see the same.
The same, right?
Yeah. But the 17 is the religious Babylon.
Yeah, there's a religious.
You already just said that, but it's the same.
And it's a political Babylon. Well, political and religious are.
Yeah.
Are
one, okay.
Because the Antichrist, that's what he's going to do, right? When he comes.
Because I thought the Antichrist was the political.
The Antichrist is going to be the religious, saying he's God, religion.
Right. He moves.
Okay. And then the political is the, you know, what we're going to be talking about.
I think he moves that part of Babylon, that religious part, the lady, the woman, whoever she represents, obviously the false religious, and he absorbs it.
Yeah.
So now it's like, okay, I took care of her, so now you can worship me. And that's where where the abomination gets really like, and he becomes one supreme authority.
The people are being, in Revelation it says, the people are being deceived of this man being God. And then also being deceived when it comes to commerce and
they're being deceived now.
Yeah, exactly.
They're being deceived now. What we're talking about
political stuff. Yeah.
I mean, you got. I'm telling you, what I'm listening and what I'm hearing, it's saying you got to be careful, man.
I mean, it is said that money corrupts.
Yeah.
And the driving force behind the commerce is corrupting the rich into sinful livelihood. Right.
One thing I heard that I found, again, extremely troubling, not to get too political, but this Mamdani said that he was going to go after the billionaires, right? He was going to go after the rich ones, that they need to pay their share.
Yeah.
And the young people are all excited about this, but I'm like, what are you excited about? What, they're going to pay their share. What about you?
Yeah, but where did you hear that? You heard that on the news, on the 6 o'clock news.
This is one of
the young people I know, none of them are excited about it. So I know that there probably is a club,
a segment,
that I could bump into, and it'd be a bunch of idiots that say, "Yeah, we're excited. We'll take the money." They don't even realize that if you took every penny from a billionaire, the money would $5.2 trillion.
Yeah.
And once it's all taken, you wouldn't have any reproductive money the next year to pay the next thing. So, you know, once they sit down and think it through, they'll realize, "Oh, you can't take everybody."
Well, that's what I'm saying. My point is. So they're all excited about this idea about him going after the, like they're the bad. But what I want to say to the young people, what do you think that? What about you? I mean, what do you think he's going to give going to take the money and give it to you? Or he's going to be like Robin Hood, and you're just going to? I mean, come on! I mean, everybody's part of this system. Everybody should pay their share. But just the way they said it, you know, it was like the young. Hey,
and if you notice,
he's going to go after the billionaires for what? To feed you? Yeah. Like, what? It doesn't make sense.
If you realize, you notice that this is the best time to deceive the people, because you know, everything, prices are so high for everything.
Yes.
And yes, we're vulnerable. This is the best time to promise somebody.
America's,
you know,
vulnerable, yeah.
Today, I paid for Diet Pepsi.
No, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous.
$3.20.
Yeah. Yeah. It really
is. Diet Pepsi
for one can.
One can.
Burnt sugar.
There was it? Was it? It was a bottle. But yes. Oh. When it used to be $1.25.
I remember.
2 years ago. Sense.
The 2-liter Coke bottles used to be 99 cents.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
I used to work for Pepsi. We'd have big sales for $7.99.
So this is the best time, like, to deceive the people. Hey, I'm going to promise you this and this, yes, this and this. People are going to fall for it.
They're falling.
And this is what we're talking about here.
They're falling for it.
And you get a new car, and you get a new car.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
So verses 1 and 3, Brother Al discussed, that was the announcement of Babylon's fall. Verses 4 through 8, I'm looking at your outline here.
Mm-hmm.
Verses 4 through 8 was call to God's people. And then we're going to read verses 11 through 24. Let's read them, and then we'll try to discuss them here, because I want to get to a question again. You know, if is Babylon Rome, or other people think it's a literal Babylon, which I'm going to show you a map I got here, which is pretty interesting. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and every kind of citron wood, and every article of ivory, and every article made from very costly wood, and bronze, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon. Look at all this stuff. And spice, and incense, and perfume, and frankincense, and wine, and olive oil, fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, and cargoes of horses, and chariots, and slaves of human lives. The fruit you long for has gone from you. Look, that last, the slave of human lives. I read one commentary says there's going to be some type of slavery going on in this tribulation period.
I mean, it's all about commerce so far.
Yeah, it's all about commerce, yeah. What'd you say, John?
If you go to 19, it also talks about slaves.
Yeah.
So apparently slavery is coming back.
Mm-hmm.
Well, then you got to get into what's the difference, the definition of slavery. If you have a nation, like some, they talk about some of these countries in Africa, where the Chinese have come in and built things, and they tell the whole nation, or they've actually done this to Haiti. France backed out of Haiti. They've never forgiven them for any of their loans, and they still collect money from the Haitian government for a payoff. Why doesn't the world opinion sometime rise up and say to France, drop it once and for all, no more collecting any money from Haiti, free the people from owing you? So they're like slaves paying off old debt.
Mm-hmm.
That's why oftentimes they'll say, anytime you have debt, you're a slave to your debt.
Yeah.
Whether it's your house,
happening,
or your
yeah.
bar,
it's true.
Or anything like that.
I mean, slave is everywhere in the entire world.
You're not selling
everywhere.
You're selling the
China,
debt instruments,
Russia, everywhere.
Verse 14, the fruit you long for has gone from you. I'm sorry, Adrian, you were saying something? I heard you.
And I was thinking, like, okay, so like 90% of my generation.
Yeah,
is what
in debt?
Death.
Yeah.
That's where the vulnerability comes in. Yeah.
Don't get those
that's
college
why,
loans, man.
Yeah, that's why it's, you know.
Don't get those college loans, man.
Good job, yeah.
Who's probably Bernie Sanders promising that, right? To get rid of all the student loans.
Well, they tried it a couple of years ago. That's
well, no, not necessarily. My son, he went, I didn't pay for his college. I told him, you can either work or you guys study till you get to college. And they did. And they paid for it all themselves. And when he was, somebody couldn't pay for it. He got $200,000 loan. I told him, when you graduate, you pretend you worked in the military, and for the next 4 years, you just live frugally and pay it off. And he paid the whole thing off in 2 years.
Wow.
And he did. I said, that's the way you got to do it. Because he could have gone to school and signed up with the military, and then he'd be beholden to them for 5 years to do the medical stuff with them. And instead he went and worked, you know, freely outside of being beholden to them. And then he paid everything off to do it and got it paid off this past year.
That's awesome.
But that's probably a small...
Well, it is a small portion, but if everybody put on the mindset, instead of going to college and learning basket weaving and, you know, trans studies, you know, you spend your first 2 years wasted in college doing all of these local things. That's where you get into the big debt. Let people go into school and start studying what they want to study. Don't that's not good social sharing if you don't learn other people's perspective of indigenous minority persons who are, I don't know,
yeah,
Furbies.
Let's finish up. Verse 14. The fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. Wow, look at that. Then a strong angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeteers will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsmen of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on the earth. Now, what do we got? 5 minutes. So the question remains as to what city is in view here.
The world economy.
Yeah.
That's what it sounds like to me.
So the common view, we've been taking this view, I know Al took this view, is the view refers to the city of Rome. And some find confirmation of this in the fact that the kings and the sea merchants will be able to see the smoke of the burning of the city. Look at 18. We're in 18 now. Look at verse 9. I think, Al, you talked about this verse last week. So this is the people who say this is Rome. This is their confirmation. Verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her will meet and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. And then we see it again in verse 18. Go down to 18. And they were crying out as they saw the what? The smoke of her burning. Saying, what city is like the great city? So that argument, you can take it to Revelation 20. We're going to get that, hopefully, God willing, in a couple weeks. Where, you know, the word thousand is mentioned how many times? 6 times. So we take that thousand to be a literal number. Some don't. Some think it's just symbolic. It just means a long period of time to some people. But when you mention it more than one time, would you think it's literal?
It sounds literal if it's named several times, right?
How often is the beast's heads mentioned? Are they literal?
Oh, yeah. I mentioned it a couple times.
Yeah, this mentioned quite a few times.
Yeah.
But they're not literal.
Well, yeah. They're not literal in the sense of we think of you looking at my head and me looking at your head. But right. We know the word definition of head can mean a leadership position or an overseeing position. So
right.
Then it becomes different.
The same way a thousand can be seen as
a large number.
Too, so.
Yeah.
Just saying it's mentioned multiple times doesn't mean make it literal.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's context. What do they say? Context is...
Context, right? No. So, one view is Rome, right? That's Babylon. And the other view is...
Oh, yeah.
Other evidence seems to point to the fact that it is Babylon itself. And I think last week we mentioned, or 2 weeks before we mentioned, that modern-day Babylon is what?
New York.
Maybe. It's Iraq. Mm-hmm. Right?
Modern day Babylon is Iraq, located on the Euphrates River. And this red line is the Euphrates River. And what does it say in Revelation? This river is gonna. What's gonna happen to this river?
Dry up.
It's gonna dry up. And what's when it dries up? Who's? Why is it gonna dry up? Why is it gonna dry up? According to Revelation.
Why or what will happen as a result?
Why? Well, happen, what happened as a result of it?
There are troops that are gonna go troops across.
Troops will come across
from the east, right? Yeah. What'd you say, John? Why are you laughing?
He said global war.
Oh, global war.
It's actually drying up.
Yeah, it's drying up. It does mean global warming. It's just not caused by me.
Right. So it says in Revelation, the kings of the east, which is, you know, a lot of people say it's China.
Well, it can dry up if somebody dams it, right?
Yeah, also that counts too, because there's a fight going on between some people in the north trying to dam it up.
But nowadays, you don't need to walk through it. You can fly over it. You know,
but if you need to bring common people and get everybody together to join up in a cause.
Maybe.
You want to make sure you occupy the land once you're there. You don't want to destroy it. You just want to march over there and take it.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're coming for a spoil to get money, the biggest, they've said they found the biggest gas trove now in Israel, bigger than what exists in Venezuela, and not oil, but gas. Gas under and within right off the coast of Israel. Mm. And that's something that Russia doesn't like, them being able to sell their gas to Egypt, and Egypt selling it to the Europeans now.
Mm-hmm. So look at Israel. Here's Israel. Look how close Iraq is to Israel. Mm-hmm. Pretty close, right? Mm-hmm. They're not bordering. I don't think so. Jordan's in the middle here. And Iraq's here. The Euphrates River's here. So some say that there's evidence this is a literal Babylon because of the Euphrates River, which in the end times will be converted into a ship-bearing river. Okay? But when all the evidence is studied, the conclusion seems to point, this is a viewpoint of this commentator here, he says, when all evidence is studied, the conclusion seems to point to Babylon being rebuilt as the capital of the world empire. And I think he wrote this before Saddam Hussein. Remember we talked about Saddam Hussein when Saddam Hussein was alive, that
he wanted to rebuild it.
He wanted to rebuild it and make it look like Nebuchadnezzar's palace and all that stuff.
Yeah, tourists come back.
And I heard stories when the United States invaded Iraq, they found so many things that from back that were, you know, that Saddam Hussein was replicating the stuff from Nebuchadnezzar's time.
Mm. So I heard that there's something there already. There's something that's some kind of garden there.
One of the
it's a
wonders of the world.
There's something there that there, and then they're gonna probably build on that.
Mm-hmm.
Now that Iraq is, you know,
and I heard Al Qaeda when they were there in control, they were destroying a lot of the ancient artifacts.
Mm.
They were just literally destroying them.
So when all the evidence is studied, this is this guy's point of view. His name is John Walvert. He says that the conclusion seems to point to Babylon being rebuilt as the capital of the world empire in the end time rather than Rome and Italy. Bible expositors, however, continue to be divided on this question. So, that's that. So the events of chapter 18, which we just went through, happen according to the dispensational view that happens at the end here, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, then the second coming of Christ, which is the next chapter we're going to be talking about, the second coming of Christ.
Are they, I'm sorry, John, as we read this.
Yeah.
So is the view of the futurists is that this Babylon is a city, literally?
Some of them take that to be a literal city, which is...
If you look at the description of the destruction, it sounds like a city. Okay. It says it's a city.
Mm-hmm.
I'd hate to, you can't really say it. Well, it's an economic system because they still have the traders and they say, oh, we're losing our business. But they're still in,
because if the world economy crashes, all the trading stops and everybody gets destroyed. You know,
really messed up.
And I don't know. I'm just saying that maybe it's what's the opposite? What's the opposite of literal? What's the word?
Symbolic.
Symbolic. Maybe Babylon is symbolic for the world economy. Yeah. Is what I'm.
That's what I'm thinking.
Yeah, that's why it's
That's why the argument of oh,
It could be a little bit of both. You know, it could be some semblance of symbolism and also a literal. I think it's literal, and it's also
it's literally
I can see
symbolic.
Yeah. Or symbolically literal.
Feta, you want to say something? I heard you say something.
No, that every time I would read Revelation 18, that whole part there about the burning and the smoke, and I saw the city. I can't help but think of New York. The towers.
Mm-hmm. I mean, well, there was a lot of speculation
world,
on that.
Yeah.
I know, but the whole world's idea on that.
Yeah, and then when Jonathan Cahn writes one of those books, you're like, really, he's running down new rabbit holes.
Luke 21:24. I'm with this. Luke 21:24. This is Jesus. Olivet Discourse. But this is coming from the Luke point of view, from Luke's point of view. He writes, obviously the Olivet Discourse, he's writing this right before the return of Christ, or his return. He says, woe to those who are pregnant, verse 23, woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. In what days?
So that's a warning to women then. What happened to all the guys? Did they run away and leave them behind?
For there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to his people.
Yeah.
To his people.
And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations.
But that means the nations have time to make them be captive. That means, but time doesn't seem to be going very much longer after that, because then it says, but if you escape off the roof and you run to the hills, you'll be, you know, safe or something. And
Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by who?
The Gentiles.
The Gentiles. Until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The destruction of the city of Babylon is the final blow to the time of the Gentiles. And when did it begin? Trivia.
When did what?
The time of the Gentiles?
The time of the Gentiles.
When the church started in Acts 2? Is that when it did?
After Christ was...
Well, had it
yeah,
after
during
Christ,
the...
Really?
The church time isn't the.
Somebody mentioned it earlier.
Isn't the times of the Gentiles?
Who attacked Jerusalem in 605 BC?
The Babylonians.
Babylon.
So the time of the Gentiles began at the from Babylon, really?
When they well, it's debatable, but. When the Babylonian army.
When they lost their independence. And
yeah.
Under Gentiles
yeah.
ever
right.
since.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, because that was the first time since God brought them into the Promised Land, right, that they lost their independence, right?
And, I wonder what,
yeah,
I know the date 65.
When they were
yeah,
taken
right?
away.
Yeah,
they
yeah.
They were taken right. away from Babylon, yeah.
Under.
Although they went back.
No. Yeah.
Can I read something
yeah,
today?
Under,
of course.
Under Egypt
I mean,
Babylon.
Can I share something I read today? It's, and this is interesting. It's under the seven. It's in Jeremiah 25. I'm just going to read the
future
portion.
Jeremiah
25. Yeah.
What verse?
25. Let's at the start
of the time of Moses.
In the middle of starting in verse 3.
What chapter again? Jeremiah
25.
Okay, 20.
And it's interesting. It says 70 years of desolation. This is specific. This
what
is
verse?
Talking about at starting at like in the middle of verse 3.
Verse 3, okay.
Yeah, where it says, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me.
Mm-hmm.
And I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. And that got to me. You know, it's not that one thing is not to listen, but one thing is that you're not even...
Inclined.
You're not even looking. You're not even. It's not even near you. It's not even in your radar. And how Jeremiah is saying, it's not just me. It's all the prophets.
Mm.
And today we have, we can say we have all the prophets here. Right? We have the ultimate prophecy here. And yet, how many
people and churches still don't, this is not their ultimate authority. This is not enough. This is not God's full revelation to us, to his church, is, you know, and I'm reminded of that verse, I think it's in Timothy, that says, people will not endure, a time will come where people will not endure sound doctrine. Like, this is not enough.
Yeah, a great time of deception.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I want to hit one more. Last paragraph in your article there. And this is good because we've talked about this before. This is good. Because before, I used to be so dogmatic and so I wanted to always debate. But each of these positions, the ones we're talking about, the preterist, amillennial, futurist, all these different positions depend on a different view of how the text of Revelation should be interpreted. It is a good idea to keep this in mind whenever you try to understand a position or talk about it with others. The central idea on which all these views agree is that Christ will return. Mm-hmm. We can all agree to that, right?
Yes.
Sometime in the future. And except for, I guess the full preterist would think that Christ already came back, right?
Yeah.
So we're not including that.
They'd walk out on you if you said we should all agree on that.
Yeah. The central idea in which all these views agree is that Christ will return sometime in the future and that his return will be a welcome sight to his people. Our hope and prayer is the same as the Apostle John's. Come, Lord Jesus. Chapter 22, verse 20, which is the end of Revelation.
And there's also the verse that says when you see these things happening,
mm-hmm.
right? Like we were discussing earlier, like Tony said, we should, like, it's good for us to be aware that it says, rejoice, your redemption.
Redemption is near.
It's near. And so, yeah.
I don't like, well, you know, I heard people say here at church, and I don't read the book of Revelation because it's too scary. Or I understand where they're coming from. But I don't think, you know, I think the Lord wants us to read Revelation.
Yeah. They put it there.
Even though you...
When somebody tells you it's too scary, do you ask them, what are you scared of?
Well, obviously they're scared of all the... They say all these...
Symbolism and stuff.
What's going to happen.
I bet they like Halloween. I bet they like Dracula movies. I think when people say it's too scary, it's just an excuse to not have
yes.
to be responsible.
Maybe.
A lot of
maybe.
That.
But some of them are really honest as saying that they really don't read Revelation because it's too...
It's too much to think about, maybe.
Probably. But they're really saying they're scared or whatever. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you bring us home safely. And we thank you again for this time that we can study your word. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And we love you, Lord. And thank you for this church where we can learn and fellowship with each other. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, talk to Ralph today.
Ralph?
Yeah, Brother Ralph.
Brother Ralph. How's he doing?